Kids, could I ask you to help me get started? I'm gonna ask you a couple questions and see if you can help us out. Can anybody tell me who that is? Josiah. Who? He's kind of a shepherd. That's not a bad answer. I like that answer. Does anybody know this man's name? Gandalf. Can you tell me more about Gandalf? What kind of person is he? He's a wizard. What does that mean? He has powers. What else does he have? Authority. And when they come, when his followers come to a difficult place or difficult decision, who helps them? Yeah, because he has what? He has wisdom, yes. He's a wise wizard. This next picture is going to be harder, but see if you can guess. Can anybody guess who that is? Adults can help.
Noah?
Not Noah. Moses. Not Moses. Somebody later in time, later in history.
Samuel?
Not Samuel. Try New Testament. Not Paul. John. John. This is a representation of John. You know, we don't know what he looked like. But this is the picture I got off the internet. This is not John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle. This is John the Apostle. And I put him next to Gandalf because of his age, but also he's kind of similar. He was very wise. Of all the 12 disciples, it's my understanding that probably only John lived to be this age.
What age is that?
He lived into his 80s, maybe 90. According to tradition. For an apostle, it was old because most of them got killed before they hit 40. Some of them maybe died of old age, but we don't know. Most of tradition thinks that most of the apostles were martyred, except for John. We know that John lived to an old age. So the sermon series is going to be about his letter, his first letter, which we know as 1 John. He also wrote a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This guy wrote John, and he wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're gonna spend the next 4 months studying his first letter, 1 John. Let me tell you a bit more about John, because I think it's helpful to know a little bit about him so that you know where his message is coming from. Not that he made it up, but it matters that he was who he was. At the time 1 John was written, John was an old man, probably about 80 years old. And we know that because of scholars date his letter in the 85 to 95 range, AD 85-95. So it's 55, 65 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So John was old when he wrote this letter. And most, if not all, of the other disciples were dead. In addition to that, you know, around 85 AD, most of the Christians had been kicked out of Jerusalem. Because the Jews had had enough of Jesus and they wanted these people gone. The Romans had also destroyed the temple and taken over Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered. And the place where a lot of the Christians went and where a lot of the Jews went is called Asia Minor in the Bible, what we would call Turkey today. They all went up there. And that will be an issue in a second when I explain who this letter was written to. according to church tradition, at this stage of John's life, he was a deeply respected grandfatherly figure. The churches in Asia Minor looked to him for leadership because he was the last apostle who had seen Jesus and heard Jesus and been with Jesus. And so they looked to him to settle questions and to, you know, to answer those kind of mother questions. Like, what do I do? You know, my daughter is lying straight. You know, they would go to John for things like that. Especially, you know, what was Jesus like? What did he really say? And to hear about the resurrection. You know, you saw him. One of the early church fathers named Jerome gives us a little anecdote. We know that at least for some period of years, John lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the cities in Turkey. And there was a big church there that Paul had started years before. And John would go to that church and help the pastors out. And when he would come, the believers would, you know, help him up to the front. They would like carry him up to the front and prop him up so that he could give a message. And they'd wait for the message and he would say, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Amen." That was his sermon. That was his message. As we progress through the first letter of John for the next 4 months, you'll hear that focus. John is so focused on the love of God because that's what he learned from Jesus more than anything. Much early, when he was a young man, you know, we're not sure how old the disciples were, but it seems like they were, you know, maybe a few of them might have been late teens, but they feel like early 20s-ish. Like, none of them are married but Peter. So that bespeaks probably young men. And John, it seems like John was probably on the younger end of those guys. But he was one of the 12. John was one of the 12 along with his brother James. And they were fishermen by trade, because their father was a fisherman. Their father was a man named Zebedee. One of the things we learn about John and his brother James comes from the Gospels. There was one day they were with Jesus, and Jesus was, you know, speaking to people, and some guy heard Jesus and said, "I don't want to do that. I'm not following you." And John and James were like, they were mad that somebody would reject Jesus like outright like that. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, "Should we call down fire from heaven on this guy?" And, you know, this is not in this Bible, but I imagine that Jesus probably did an eyebrow raise or maybe an eye roll. But then he gave him a nickname. He said, "You sons of thunder." No, that's not what we're going to do. He called them sons of thunder. In spite of that, or maybe because of that, John and his brother James, along with Peter, became Jesus's three closest friends. They were the inner circle. Jesus spent more time with James and John and Peter than the others. He shared deeper conversation with them. John even refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't ever name himself. And it sounds weird to refer to yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, is he bragging? I heard somebody talk about this once and I realized that's right. I don't think it's bragging at all. I think it's actually the opposite. I think John refers to himself as the one Jesus loved, because I think he was so amazed and humbled by how tender Jesus was to him. Like, Jesus was not like Zebedee, and Jesus was not like James. There was something that enabled John to be really close to Jesus in a way that he'd never gotten close to anybody else. And I John knew who he was. You know, he knew he had a temper, and that there were lots of reasons why, you know, Jesus shouldn't be that close to him, but yet he was. And I think that just kind of broke John to the core. Like, I can't believe Jesus loves me. That's what it means, that Jesus loved even me, this undeserving son of thunder is the one Jesus loved. It's from that experience of Jesus that John wrote this letter. Who did he write this letter to? John never says outright in the letter who he is addressing. You know, when Paul wrote a letter, he would always say to the church and blah, blah, blah. John's letter doesn't identify a specific church, which is a clue to, you know, scholars think that because he doesn't name a specific church, it was probably a circular letter that was meant to be read at multiple churches. Some of the early church fathers, specifically Clement and Irenaeus, they think that this letter was meant to be circulated through the churches in Asia Minor. The scripture gives a little bit of circumstantial evidence around that. In the book of Revelation, which John also wrote, those seven churches are listed in chapter 2 and 3. The early church fathers were pretty sure that this letter was probably read in those churches for sure, if not others. So that's who he wrote to. It's not just a history lesson, though. It because the Holy Spirit inspired this letter as scripture, it wasn't just for these churches. It was for all churches for all time. Why did John write this letter? There was a situation that he was speaking into. Just like we have a situation in 2026, the church had a situation in 85 AD. First of all, there was a group of teachers called Gnostics. I'm not going to get into all of their mess, but they were in the church, but were not. They had the wrong idea about Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. They believed some other weird stuff. It was confusing people. They were confusing people in the church because they were teaching people that sin is not a big deal. Because the body is what's evil, whatever you do in the body doesn't matter. Just detach from your body. It was weird teaching. But it was everywhere. They were teaching that immorality is no big deal. So in 1 John, John is refuting that. He's saying, no, sin is a big deal. That's why Jesus came. And I'm writing to you believers so that you don't sin. The point of following Jesus is that he deals with our sin, and then we leave that behind. We don't continue to sin. And when we do sin, we confess it. So John teaches both that. Following Jesus means that we distance ourselves from sin, but we still do sin, and when we do, we confess it. And then God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. So John teaches a biblical, true understanding of sin. Secondly, John wrote because he wanted to assure Christian believers of their forgiveness. When you mess up the gospel in any way, it prevents the blood of Jesus from taking away people's sins, and then it's hard to know if you're forgiven or not. If it depends on your works, if it depends on how you think, if it depends on how you act, you know, how do you know if you're forgiven or not? John, you know, is speaking into that sense of guilt and confusion. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven. And because of Jesus, we also can know God as our Father. And we can actually defeat sin. We can defeat the enemy. We can defeat the evil one because Jesus did. And we're, you know, Christians are not, we're nothing special. We are vessels of Jesus's life in us, and it's his life that deals with sin. It's his life that deals with evil. John is so clear on that stuff, and he's so simple, but deep. Thirdly, in this letter, John is trying to clarify which teaching in the church is true or orthodox, you know, the right thinking and right acting about Jesus needs to be defined in every age because we're sinners and we want it things our way. It's so easy to get off base, to twist things, to depart from who Jesus really is. We have a habit of turning Jesus into who the guy that we want to be. And so as an apostle, John would say, nope, Jesus is this. He came in the flesh. He died a real death, and he rose a real life. And everything's about that. And also, sin's a big deal, and salvation's a big deal, and you can know that you're saved because you have the Holy Spirit and because you confess Christ. You know, he gave clear signs of what it means to be a true Christian versus a confused Christian or a making it up as you go Christian. Four, the apostles understood that the enemies of the church are not just flesh and blood, actually not primarily flesh and blood. Whenever someone rejects Jesus as being God or as being human or as being sufficient for taking away sin, that is a spirit. It's not just a person. And the Bible identifies that spirit as Antichrist. There is a spirit that comes from the evil one that will always say no to Jesus or deflect teaching around him so that people won't believe in the real God who became flesh. It's so important to worship Jesus as who he is. But Antichrist, there's a spirit in the world all the time called Antichrist that raises up specific people to oppose who Jesus is and to lie about him. And false teachers tend to be channeling this spirit. And so John just kind of exposes that. That's part of the reason he wrote this letter. Lastly, John wrote this letter to assure Christian believers that we have salvation in Jesus' name, that we have eternal life in Jesus' name, that it's being a Christian is not like belonging to anything else. It actually pulls you into a life that's never going to end. And we can know that because Jesus rose from the dead. And John just puts that out there like apostles are supposed to do. Now, we're not... There's nobody running around... Well, I shouldn't say that. There are some people like this, but... Mostly in the upcoming week, you're not going to run into people that call themselves Gnostics, but you will run into that kind of teaching. The same lies are still being told today. They go by different names. Suffice it to say, I feel this letter is every bit as relevant in 2026 America as it was in AD 85 in the Roman Empire. We are up against that same spirit that wants to push Jesus down and exalt something else. You know, our culture is an anti-Christian culture that calls evil good, calls good evil. Instead of preaching forgiveness, it preaches cancellation or condemnation. And even Jesus is kind of twisted. You know, there are a lot of people, Christians even, that turn Jesus either into a mean crusader on the one hand or a permissive guru on the other hand. We really need to be in the Word, and we really need to be together in the Word. Because Jesus... Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So I think 1 John is a timely word for us, especially because it's not about all the things. I so love John, and I wish I could be as simple as him. He knew all of the right doctrine, but what he chose to say is over and over again, little children, we must love one another because that's who God is. God is love. The way Jesus is revealed and the way people are healed is through love. It's through what Jesus did on the cross. That's the one word that overcomes the world and gives life to those who are desperate enough to ask for it. So, let's get into 1 John. We're just going to do 4 verses this morning. This is John's introduction to his own letter, so we're going to treat that way. I'm going to do this old school, and you can follow along with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So, what was from the beginning? When John uses this phrase, he's very intentional. You've already heard this phrase several times. So some people are already picking up on this in the spirit. When John says what was from the beginning, he wants us to think back to the very beginning, back in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. That's the beginning that he's talking about. In the beginning is God. So the word of life that John is bringing, it comes from our Creator. And, well, we're getting into this more later. In the beginning was God, and God created. When John uses that phrase, what was from the beginning, he also wants us to think back to the gospel that he wrote. John patterned his gospel after Genesis. In John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overcome it." Overcome is probably a better translation. This is what John wants to talk about in his letter, and he's going to keep talking about it over and over again. The beautiful thing about John is that he repeats himself over and over, but he goes deeper each time, or he goes out this time, he goes out this time. It's a very kind of Jewish Eastern way of thinking. That is really, it does justice to God, and it's healing for us to circle like that. In the beginning was the Word created. One of the things I want us to get, it's interesting, he says, in 1 John, he says, what was from the beginning. That's the phrase he uses, what was from the beginning. It's not really a what, is it? He really means a who. John is talking about the word as a who and not a what. And he refers to it as the word of life. I'm going to break that up for you. Word of life. Let's talk about the word part. And just to be clear, spoiler alert, when John says word of life, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? I think it's because God creates by speaking. And God saves by speaking. And wherever there is something creative in this world or salvific in this world, Jesus is there. Jesus is at work. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word that God speaks in order to do the creative things he wants to do or the redemptive things he wants to do. In other words, another way of saying this, Jesus is the way that God communicates to us. God uses language. The very existence of language speaks to the reality of Jesus Christ. If he weren't there, we wouldn't have language. We'd be like monkeys. But because of Jesus, we are much higher being that are capable of receiving thoughts from God and expressing his thoughts outward and doing creative things because Jesus is in the midst of it. God communicates himself to us through Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is super important. He's the one word that we all need to hear every day. Jesus Christ is the one word that we all need to hear every day. So, application. I want to ask this as gently as I can. This is not a guilt question. It's a stir the juices question. Are you in the habit? Have you made patterns or routines that enable you to engage Jesus as the Word and as a regular part of your day? Are you engaging the Word of God as Jesus coming to you? Are you doing that? If you're not doing that and you need some ideas, I'd love to have a conversation with you about how you can connect to the Bible. And you don't have to be a reader or a scholar or have gone to college or anything to get Jesus out of the Bible. If you open your Bible with any kind of hunger, the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. And the rest of us will help you with it. So if you need some help or ideas of how to get into the Word of Life, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Because this is so important. The Word of Life is your life, Michelle, Velma. It's our life. The Word of Life is our life. Our life and our faith depend on it. The life. John is also referring to Jesus as the life. Why does he do that? I'm going to do a little grammar lesson, but I promise not to bore you or make it last long. I think you'll like this. Just a reminder, the New Testament that we have was not originally in English. John wrote his letter in Greek. Actually, it's called Koine Greek, which was street Greek. Everyone in the Mediterranean used Greek in business or in education because Alexander the Great had conquered that whole area and he was a Greek speaker, and so his language became the language that you used to do business. You know, if you were a Jew, you could do business with an Italian Roman by speaking Greek because you would both know that language, even though you were born speaking a different language. Everyone knew this language. So that's why the New Testament was written in Greek. So in Greek, the phrase word of life is logos of Zoe. Logos means word and Zoe means life. And it's a special word for life. Greek is wonderful because they have words that we don't have. In English, we only have one word for life. The Greeks have two words for life. Zoe is one of them, and I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But the other word for life you'll recognize is bios. Bios refers to physical life, the physical life that's shared by all people, animals, plants. Everything that's alive, everything that's a living organism has bios. And from that word, we get biology, the study of living things, which is an important study. But if you study biology, it can only teach you about bodies and organisms. Biology can't teach you about souls. John is talking about souls, and Zoe is the word for that. Zoe refers to spiritual life, eternal life, divine life. It's this life, the life that God breathed into Adam in Genesis. That's Zoe. When God breathed into Adam, it made him a living person in God's own image, capable of speaking back. And that Zoe gives us an eternal soul. You know, we'll always have that. The animals don't have Zoe. Only human beings have Zoe. And so what John is saying is that Jesus is the Zoe. That literally, that's how it reads in 1 John. Jesus is the Zoe. He is the pattern that God used to make Adam and Eve, and therefore us. And Jesus brought it full circle when he was born in this manger. The Zoe showed us the original image. So, back to the word of life. Because Jesus is that life, the word of life is not just a how-to book. The Bible is not just a how-to book to teach you technical things. It's a source book. It tells us where we came from. It's an owner's manual. It tells us who we belong to. It's a living book. The word of life is the word of life because it's alive. When you engage the word with humility, the Holy Spirit makes you alive. The word of life is more than a book. We abide in it, and it abides in us. If we want to live well, if we want to live abundantly and eternally, we abide in this book. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and apart from him we can do nothing. Nobody knows this better than the Lord, than the Father, than God. So back to 1 John. Is that what's happening? Yes. Because everything we've talked about so far is so important, God couldn't stay up in heaven. There's no way we would know all of this if Jesus had stayed in heaven. And so what motivated John to write this letter, what enabled him to write it, is that the life was manifested. You know, manifest is a fancy word for show. Jesus is God's way of showing and telling. This is who I really am. You know, the Jews had thousands of years to do their temple thing and to do all of their special prayers and practices, but that wasn't sufficient. They didn't fully get it, and certainly the people around them didn't fully get it by just having those things, which those things were necessary and good. But when Jesus became human and came and lived, that manifested who God really is. It showed, it explained, it revealed. That's how John got what wisdom. It wasn't because he was a wizard, it was because he was an eyewitness, a witness, not a wizard, a witness. So when John is talking about the Word being manifested, he's really talking about incarnation, how God caused his Word to be made flesh so that John and the other apostles could see God, hear God, touch God, follow God, and know that this is God. I'm going to keep going. No, I'm not going to keep going. I got to read this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, this is the other John. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified about Jesus and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." That was important. "But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." That was better. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom or in the heart of the Father, he has explained him." That's the Word of life. The next part, the rest of what I want to say is how John experienced the Word of life. The disciples didn't just have a Bible study. They didn't learn what they learned from a Bible study. They learned about the Word of life by hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. Their experience of Jesus showed them who God really was, and it blew their minds. If you are encountering Jesus, it will blow your mind. Spoiler alert. Here's what they saw and heard. One day at a wedding, they saw Jesus inexplicably turn water into wine. On another day, they saw Jesus take a little boy's lunch and feed more than 5,000 people with it. On kind of an intense day, the disciples saw Jesus weep for his dear friend Lazarus, who had died, and then, nobody saw this coming, he raised him from the dead. On the night Jesus was betrayed, the disciples saw him get down on his knees and wash their feet, and it was embarrassing, it was uncomfortable. And then after that, he put his robe back on, and they sat down for the Passover meal, and Jesus fulfilled the Seder when he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." And then they went out to the garden, and horrific things happened. Judas showed up and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The Jews arrested Jesus. They took him to Pilate. Pilate asked him a bunch of questions and then washed his hands and gave him to the Jews to be crucified on a criminal's cross. And this all happened in one night. Can you imagine? The disciples were just devastated, confused. But then Sunday morning came, and Jesus appeared to Mary and to Cleopas and the disciples in the upper room. He had risen from the dead. And now they finally understood what Messiah really meant. Oh, you're risen from the dead. You know, you guys know this story. This is the old, old story. But it never gets old, does it? The Word of life never gets stale. And if we copy John, it will stay fresh. I gotta go back to John here. The last thing John says is that what we experience of Jesus, it has to be shared. I have to tell you this. I have to tell you this because Jesus commanded me to do it. You know, I'm an apostle, and that means that I am commanded to tell people about Jesus. Because part of what we learn about Jesus is that the word of life is not just for Jews. It's not just for religious people. It's for everybody. The word of life is good news, and everybody needs it. Everybody needs to know this. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be like John and tell others the good news, right? And it's not easy. It wasn't easy for John. Peter, James, and John, they didn't get this right away. You know, Jesus appeared to them. You know, Thomas touched him right where he was pierced. But what happens after this? They went back home. They went back to Nazareth, and they went fishing. Because they didn't get it. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, they got it. Yeah, we need... This is not just truth. This is love. We can't even not talk about this. We proclaim this word to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. We are now in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this is life-changing, and so we want you to be part of this. That's why John wrote this letter. It wasn't to set everybody straight necessarily. It was that, but more than that, the thing that really motivated it is I want you to have what I have. And you can't have it unless I give it. The word of life makes the most sense, and it produces the most joy when we share it. So I leave you with this. This afternoon, you know, before or after your Mother's Day celebration, or later this week, as you're reflecting on what we talked about this morning, ask yourself, what have I seen? What have I heard of Jesus in my own life? Debbie she modeled it. She just shared her memories with us. That was about Jesus, how she encountered Jesus through her mother. Through her family. What have you seen and heard of Jesus? And who might you share that with this week? Think about the people in your life, the people you encounter. Share something of Jesus with them. It will bless them, and it will bless you. Amen.